Good evening and greetings in Jesus' precious name. It's wonderful to gather together with the saints and worship together and sing together. The scripture tells us, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I trust you're here because you desire to be filled. There is a possibility that there's people here in the size of this crowd that would prefer not being here. But you're here because you were obligated to come. And I want to remind you that it's still the best place to be. There's times in my life and my experience that I needed to be at church because I was obligated, and it probably wouldn't have been my first choice because I didn't have a hunger like I should have had. But it was still the right thing to do, and it was an opportunity for God to do a work in my life and bring me to the place that I did hunger and thirst after righteousness. So for both sides, both groups of people that may be here, it's good for you to be here. Much better than being out in the streets, out in the world, looking for satisfaction where you won't be found. So welcome here to this service. My little phrase that I've been sharing every night, we cannot become what we need to be by remaining what we are. And I'm going to keep reminding you of that because that's something that goes against our flesh. Because we just don't like to change. We don't like somebody to come and tell us that, you know what, you need to do something a little different here. Something needs to be improved. And we just kind of shy away from that. So we need to be reminded that we cannot become what we need to be by remaining what we are. God wants to do a work in our life. We have an enemy tonight. An enemy that's against us. An enemy that calls us question. Adam and Eve. When serpent talked to Eve, he said, hath God said? And that enemy is still around today. And he's going to raise questions. He's going to cause confusion. His intent is to cause confusion. And he desires to destroy our soul and cause us to lose out. Now, the message title tonight is Sinning Against Great Light. And I share this title because I believe this could be one of the greatest sins in the 21st century. And that is sinning against great light. If you go to Isaiah, it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They have dwelt, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath that light shine. And that's a prophecy of talking about Jesus. And so we have this concept or this idea that this great light, and we'll talk about a little later what this great light is. But I want you to think about this sin against great light. If you go to Matthew chapter 4, there's just some scripture here. This comes out, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed from Galilee. In leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, by the way of sea, beyond Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region, in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. We have that in the New Testament. I read it in the Old Testament. It was a prophecy. So we have this land of Zebulun and this land of Naphtali, and they called it the Sea of Galilee. And if you go to Matthew chapter 11, if you just turn over a few pages to verse 20, it comes out again. And it says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And it says, woe unto ye, Chorazin, woe unto ye, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now I read these scriptures because there's something happening here. We all know that Sodom was a wicked city. We all know that Tyre and Sidon was a wicked, they were wicked cities. If you were to do a study, you were very wicked cities. Sodom was destroyed, and he's talking about his hometown where he did most of his miracles. Now, he moved when he grew up in his childhood days, he grew up in Nazareth. But it makes it clear that he moved to, if you go to Luke chapter 4, he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, and that's where most of his miracles were done. Most of his works were done in Capernaum, and they had great light. Luke chapter 4, verses 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, which he had been brought up, talking about where he grew up. And his custom was, we went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he went on and spoke. And so there we have where he grew up in Nazareth. And then Matthew chapter 9. He talks about it, says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, and that was Capernaum. And he says, behold, there was a sick man, sick of palsy, lying on bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, son, thou be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. So we have Matthew and Mark chapter 2. Again, it talks about where he did all these miracles. Actually, Scripture says he, in the New Testament, he did like 33 miracles are recorded, and 18 of them were done in Capernaum. 18 were done in those surrounding communities of Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, and that's where he resided with most of his miracles. In Mark chapter 2, we have verse 1 and 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached a word unto them, and they come unto him and bring in one sick of palsy, which was born of four. So we have him in Capernaum again. If you go to John chapter 2, again, we have it brought out his ministry in Capernaum. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, verse 12, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days, just a few days. And then the Jews had to pass over, and he went up to Jerusalem. John chapter 6, verse 24. Just go look at a few scriptures where this thought comes of being in Capernaum. And the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They knew where to go to find Jesus, and that was Capernaum. And so that's why we have this prophecy where Capernaum had this great light, where most of his miracles were done. He ministered to these people, and Capernaum was like Israel at that point was like a land bridge between Asia, South Asia, and Europe, or South Africa, and Asia and Europe, and it was like a land bridge. There was a lot of people traveled through there, a lot of foreigners, and so that's where Jesus' ministry was. It was an excellent place to have this ministry, and Capernaum had this great light. Back to Matthew 11, which I read there at the beginning, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon. And he says, if they would have had this great light, they would have repented. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon, like I said earlier, were coastal cities. They were very industrious. They were very wicked. They were rich and had many goods. And he says that they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Our brother talked about having our hearts rent and talked about rending our clothing versus rending our heart. And here Jesus is talking about repenting in sackcloth and ashes. And when somebody repented in sackcloth and ashes, it was obvious. It was obvious something was going on. Something was changing. Something was working in their spirit. Something was doing, there was a work happening. And Jesus said, if the works that I did in Bethsaida and in Chorazin, if I would have did those works in Tyre and Sodom, they would have repented. Same as Sodom. He says Sodom would have been existing in his day. History tells us that Sodom was probably destroyed between 2000 to 2070 years before Jesus came. And he's saying if the works, the mighty works that I would have done, if I would have did them in Sodom, Sodom would still be existing today. They couldn't even find 10 souls, righteous souls in Sodom. Sodom was a very wicked city. We talk about sodomites, and we're alarmed at what we see happening in our country. Sodomy. But I want to remind you tonight, our scripture teaches that sinning against great light is actually an awful sin. It's a serious sin. The fact that Jesus said it will be more tolerable for in hell for those wicked cities tells us something. And I want to look at a few points. I don't claim to understand exactly what Jesus was saying, but I believe there is going to be a difference of people that know better and had the truth, had the light, and turned back than those that had little light. There's going to be a difference in the torments of hell. Well, just a few points in analyzing these scriptures, and that is in Matthew 11 here, is God's judgment to mankind is based on what we have been received. The amount of light, I get that from this Matthew 11, and when he's talking about Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. And so God knows everybody's the amount of light that you have received. I mean, we may try and hide ourselves. We might say, well, I didn't know. I mean, I remember being raising a family, and you, a mother or father would tell your children something, and later on you come back and they, oh, I didn't hear you. Oh, I didn't know you meant that. And you're not sure if you're really getting a correct answer. That happens in the schoolroom. The students say, well, I didn't know you meant that. And you know what? Adults do that too. You know what? That's not going to work with God, because God knows the amount of light that you have received. We can try and hide behind ourselves and cover ourselves, but God knows what he has given us. He knows what he has made available to us. Actually, I don't believe tonight I don't know of any other people that have greater light than what you and I have been given. And I'm not saying that because I think other people haven't been given great light. I'm saying that tonight because I think we're very, very responsible. It's not because we're superior. We're actually have greater accountability. We have this great light made available to us in all kinds of ways. Just want to remind you tonight, God's not mocked. He's not deceived. He knows we are without excuse. You know, sometimes we want to compare ourselves, and I just want to read this scripture. You don't need to turn to it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. It's just a very simple scripture, easy to understand. For it says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or comparing ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they that measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, we just need to be, we can't look and say, well, this person, you know, they're doing it, so it must be all right. Maybe it is all right for them. Maybe they haven't had the teaching that you've had. But just because they're doing it isn't making it right for me. I may be more responsible for what, because of what I've been taught or what has been given to me. And it's just not wise to compare ourselves with others. In John chapter 12, there's another scripture I want to read, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am not the judge. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's Jesus speaking. Jesus was clear that he did not come to judge the world. He came to give the light. And that's what he's telling us. He says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And this is where it comes out. He says, for I have not spoken myself. Jesus has not spoken his own words. I mentioned that earlier this week. He said, I only speak the words of my heavenly Father. He says, but the Father which sent me, he gave me the commandment, what I shall say and what I shall speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. So Jesus said, when he was walking on this earth, in the gospel that we have, he said, I am not the judge. I'm just here to give you the light. And I'm giving you great light. And I'm telling you what my heavenly Father has told me. And there is a judgment day coming. And he will judge us. But Jesus was here to give the light. So, we have the choice tonight. Are we going to reject this light? Like the people in Capernaum did? Number two, the next thing I want to observation is the presence of light does not mean the light is within. Jesus was present in Capernaum, ministered to these people, healed the sick, raised the dead, gave blind people their sight back, fed them, sat down and ministered to them, spoke with them, prayed with them. I mean, he just was there for these people. The presence of light was everywhere. But the presence of light does not mean that you possess the light. Many, many people miss that light. They miss that opportunity. And the light may be taken away. Opportunities may be missed. You know, it makes me feel really sad in times of my own experience when I miss an opportunity. And I look back and I think, you know, I missed an opportunity to speak a word for Christ. Just to let my light shine. Times I have to ask God to forgive me. I just wasn't connected. I wasn't thinking. I pray that God would help us to be connected and that we don't miss those opportunities. But you know, these people missed the opportunity. The great light was present. You know, in the five foolish virgins, they experienced that. They knew what it was to miss opportunities. There was 10 of them. They were in good presence. They had good company. They were all virgins, so they were all good people, but some possessed the light and some didn't possess the light. And that, I believe that's present here tonight. There's people here tonight that possess the light, and there's people here tonight that don't possess the light. That's earth life. And we have to make that choice if we're going to allow God's Spirit to work in us. John 12:46 says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Believing in Jesus is accepting what he tells about us. There's a lot of people tonight that believe in Jesus. You could go in the streets of Tyrone and you could probably talk about Jesus and people would say, oh yeah, he's a wonderful man. They believe in Jesus. When Jesus said, if you believe in me, he wasn't only talking about if you believe in me, as the word believe, as we believe a story, it's accepting what he says about us. He has something to say about us. Romans chapter 3 tells us our condition. And when we accept what the scripture tells us about our condition, and we believe in Jesus, he gives us the light, and we can possess the light. Romans chapter 3. It's important that we read these scriptures. I'd like you to follow after. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. It doesn't matter tonight where you come from, what race you are, what color you are. We all are under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They're with their tongues. They have used deceit, and poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And we'll stop there. Actually, I'll read verse 18. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the condition. And tonight we must accept that. That's the truth of our condition. If we have not accepted the light, we need to accept that light and possess the light in order to change that condition and be made righteous. Number three is God desires to use creation in the enduring existence of earth to turn the light on. If you go to Romans chapter 1, and this is what's happening in our country, and it's happening, has been happening for many years, that people do not want to accept creation. Creation is very foundational to understanding and becoming aware of God's light. If you go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because they which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's saying, listen, if you want to believe in creation, you can understand that there's a creator. And that's the light that God wants to give every man that's on this earth. And when people deny the fact of creation, the light is turned off. It's really, really hard for them to see the light. But creation is very foundational to understanding that there is a God and that we are accountable to God. And that's what he's telling us here. The invisible things from him. And it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you just go down through and you could read what happens to mankind. And mankind does not acknowledge creation. It's God's will tonight that he could shed a little bit of light in man's soul through creation to expand that light. And I believe every person is born in this world has given the ability to have the light. But man, the works of darkness have worked to turn the lights off and darken man's understanding and believe in foolishness and don't believe in creation. And it's hard for those people to come to Christ. 2 Peter 3 talks about it also. And I believe in these bases, God is righteous in judging mankind because God has given them the ability to know the light if only they would believe in him and believe in creation. 2 Peter 3 verses 4 and 7. And it says, in saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And there again it says they're willingly ignorant of the fact that God created the heavens. They're willingly ignorant that they don't accept the flood, and therefore their hearts are darkened and they don't have the light. People, and the real problem is people don't want to give up their selfish nature. They don't want to change. People don't want to change. People want to stay the way they are. It's amazing how people will live these days. They'll live in terrible frustration and terrible agony of heart and soul, but they won't change. There's freedom. There's joy and purpose that we can have when we have the light. A little story I came across of a tribe in Africa, and they were asking for missionaries to come and tell them about Christ. And they apparently had a little bit of light, but nobody was there to tell them about Jesus. And they sent for missionaries, and they said, come and tell us about Jesus. We want to know about Jesus. And so the missionaries went, and when they got there, this tribe had already built a church. They built a little church where they wanted to worship. And when the missionaries came, they had the church already. They wanted to hear about Jesus. They had a desire. Just the fact that they built a church to worship when the missionaries show up, that was light. God answered their request. God gave them the light because they were willing to take the little bit of light that they had, and they left God expand that light. And we need to be willing to just take that little bit of light that we have, no matter how small it is, and God wants to lighten it up. He wants to give you more light, just like he did to that African tribe. So what is this great light? When you think of this great light, what is it? It was prophesied in Isaiah. It was spoken about in the New Testament there. Jesus spoke about it. The Capernaum had this great light. What was that great light? It's very simple. It's just the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the plan that God put in place to bring man back to himself. You see, in the Garden of Eden, there was communion with God. Adam and Eve had communion with God. It must have been a wonderful time. But Satan came along and said, "Hath God said?" And Eve listened to the serpent, and man was separated from God. And it grieved God's heart. God could have left it that way, but God wants a relationship. He wants to. He has given us a soul. He has given us a being, and he wants a relationship with you and I. And he gave us Jesus. He gave us the gospel. Romans 5 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's this great light. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, this great light shows, like I mentioned earlier, shows us our need. It reveals our need. I had to think of the devotional tonight, rending our hearts. It exposes our need, the light does. And we need to let that happen. And I just want to remind you tonight, sometimes we're ashamed to have our sin exposed. It doesn't feel good, I know that. But there's a day coming that it will be exposed. And it's much better to take your sins before and acknowledge them before and repent of those sins. And sure, there may be a small group of people that know about it, but that's much better than the whole wide world on the day of judgment and be cast into eternal hellfire. So when this gospel sheds light into our soul, it reveals our need. It does. I just had to think about that woman that was brought to Jesus that was caught in the act of adultery. And I don't know. I get the picture that she may have been laying on the dusty dirt and Jesus looking down. And her sin was exposed. And she did not defend herself. We don't read anywhere that she defended herself and blamed her sin on anybody else. But Jesus knew her heart. And he says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." What a beautiful picture. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our hearts and our experience tonight. You know, it's much better to read about her story in the Holy Scripture and being able to meet her in glory than to have her come before the judgment and be cast in eternal hellfire. The simple gospel is Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, this spiritual light is that you and I have been exposed to preaching of the gospel. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's something about preaching that works in our hearts. I don't know how many messages I've heard, but I've heard lots of messages. And they've been good for me, and I need them. It's amazing how leaky we are, is it not? We forget what we hear. We just need to keep hearing the preaching of God's word. And God has called leaders to preach it. And we want to preach God's word. I want to preach God's word. I enjoy preaching God's word. But you know what? The preacher and the hearer every time is made more accountable. Every time I sit down and study and prepare a message, I'm more accountable. And every time you sit in these pews, you're more accountable. The great light is shining upon you tonight. We're being exposed to the preaching. Just like those in Capernaum, they heard Jesus preaching and his ministering. And every time Jesus opened his mouth, they were more accountable. There was more light shed upon them. The great light, the preaching of God's word. We have prayer meetings. We have revival meetings. We have instruction class. We have youth Bible school. We have youth institute. We have Bible studies. Brothers and sisters, we have the great light. We do. We're just looking at some areas where I feel that we're very responsible people, that make us very responsible people with this great light. Number three, we have the Bible. I separated the preaching of God's word and the Bible simply because I don't believe, preaching alone is able to save people. I believe there's areas in this world that they have preachers and there's not many Bibles and people can be saved. But brothers and sisters, we don't live in a country where there's not many Bibles. We live in a country where there's a lot of Bibles. And we need to open our Bibles and we need to study them and we need to read them. We need to know what's in this book. We're accountable, much more accountable than somebody that never held this book. And they don't know what's in it. They have a little bit of light, and they're coming to Christ, but we have a lot of light because we have the whole canon of Scripture, and we're responsible to read this canon. We're responsible to know what's in here. When you get to the judgment day, I can't say, well, I didn't know that. And Jesus could, or our Heavenly Father, our King of Kings, could say, it was in the Bible. Didn't you read it? We need to be people of the Word. We have the great light. We have a lot of good books. We have lots of material. We have so much material to read to help us. Actually, sometimes I think it makes it more confusing. Sometimes it's better just to read the Word of God and just have a humble spirit and read it. And I'm not against good books, but we have so many resources. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. You can fill your library up with books on telling you how to have a good marriage. You can read every one of them. At the end of the day, not have a good marriage. But when you read the Bible and it tells you how to have a good marriage and you let that light settle in and you apply it, you can have a good marriage. Isn't that amazing how that is? And I'm not against marriage books. They've been good for me. But finally, it comes back to the Word of God. We have child training books, you know, and there's all kinds of books that you can read. And I appreciate a lot of good books like that. They've been good resources. But be careful. There's a lot of confusion surrounding those books too. Resources for purity we have. There's just a lot of resources. We have a lot of light. We really do have a lot of light. We should be the most holy, pure, godly people on the planet. With the amount of books and material and DVDs and messages that we can hear and it's just volumes of material. My library is way too full with this stuff. I don't even get to read it all. But yet we struggle, do we not? We have this great light. Well, number four, we have Christian parents. We have fathers and mothers that love us. We have fathers and mothers that gave us Bible stories. They taught us. They took us to Christian day schools. They gave us instruction. They disciplined us. They loved us. They gave us all kinds of opportunities. We have the great life. We have the opportunities. There's a lot of children tonight that don't have loving parents. There's a lot of children that are raised with one household or one parent in the household. A lot of children in my community, I keep bumping into grandparents raising the children for their children because the homes are separated. And that's really sad. They really have a hard time. Brothers and sisters, I think I'm preaching to people here with parents, with children, that you love them, and children, they love you. There's no excuse. As you grow up, you have no excuse not to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have that great light, the opportunity. Number five, we have Christian schools with curriculums that teach that are centered around truth, and we have prayer at our schools, devotions and Bible class. Our Christian day schools are wonderful compared to what the world is facing. Just in our community, the North Lebanon High School, there's a lot of frustration, a lot of sin going on there, and the people come into business, and one of our customers come in and says he's running for the school board. He wants to get on the school board, wants to straighten this thing out. Well, God bless him for that desire. But you know what? It's a hard road to hoe. We have a blessing, brothers and sisters. Number six, we have the freedom to practice our faith without the dictates of the state. What a blessing we have. We can be a witness. We can express our faith openly. We can practice non-resistance. We have opportunities to express Christ-like spirit in our everyday life experience. We have this great life. We have been taught the two kingdom concept. We understand non-resistance. There's a lot of people who haven't taught non-resistance. They don't know that. They're trying to follow Jesus, but they haven't been taught the two kingdom concept. We have this blessing. We have this light. We're responsible. Number seven, we've been taught the principle of separation. We could go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. He says, come out from among them, be ye separate. You know what, brothers and sisters? We have a tremendous blessing with modesty. Don't give it up. We need modesty. We're facing those pressures, sisters. People want to be immodest. Satan is giving us those suggestions. I just appreciated our modesty. I appreciated our simplicity. And it's a protection. It's a protection in our households. It's a protection with our children. It's a protection with husbands and wives. It's a protection in our courtships. We need modesty. We need simplicity. And we need to shun the things that are highly esteemed among men. There's a lot of things in this earth that are highly esteemed among men. People go, wow. We need to stay away from those things. We don't need those wows. What did you pay for that? We need simplicity. We've been taught these things. God has given it to us. Being separated unto God is, in practice, is great light. It's a blessing that we have had and that God has given us. We've been given this great light. And just in closing, I want to look at Daniel, because we're responsible. We're responsible. And there's a little scripture here in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse 21. And this is an Old Testament setting, a heathen setting, but this man was responsible. Verse 21. And this is Daniel speaking, and he said he was driven from the sons of men. Actually, I'll just back up to verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. This is Daniel talking to Belshazzar. And he says, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knew all this. He's saying, listen, you saw what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You saw that he was out eating the grass with the cows. His heart was as a heart of an animal. And he says, but thou hast lifted thyself against the Lord of heaven, and hast brought the vessels of this his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are thy ways hast thou not glorified. And we could read on, and you saying, listen, you saw what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You instead rose up in pride and did the same type of sins. And he said, it's going to cost you something. And after he was done with this, remember he saw the handwriting on the wall? And it says, the last, in verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain. It didn't take long. But he's saying, you were accountable because you saw what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Brothers and sisters, we are accountable. We have seen history. We know what happens when people turn the lights off. We know what happens when they lose nonconformity. We know what happens when they lose modesty. We know what happens when they lose non-resistance. We know what happens when we decide it doesn't matter how you dress anymore. You can do however you want to. You can look like the world. We have history that tells us. And if we lay that aside, brothers and sisters, there's a time coming he's going to say, listen, you saw what happened, but you went on and did your own thing and you did the same type of sins and you're going to die. It's like somebody told me recently, it was not a Christian. And he said, you don't need to wear a covering to be a Christian. Our sisters don't need to wear a covering. It was a father telling me that somebody told him. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. We need to. Our sisters need to because we've been taught the light. We have the light. We've been taught it. We know the light. We know what it has done for us in our church. So we can't lay that aside. God forbid. Well, tonight, you know the condition of your heart. You know if you've sinned against great light. You know if you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness. Maybe you're here tonight and never have. Maybe you've been around the light. You've been exposed to the light. But you do not possess the light. I want to invite you tonight to make that choice to possess the light. God loves you. He invested in you. He desires to have a relationship with you. Just like he had it with Adam and Eve in the garden. And he wants that relationship. But we can't, it's not good enough just to be around the light and being exposed to the light. We need to possess the light. And he'll come in and change your soul. He'll give you purpose in life, give you joy and fulfillment. Enjoy in your Christian life, not without hardships, but a purpose that you know that your name is written in the book of life. Let's pray.